There was a 40,000-pound problem in Southern California this week. 60,000-pound, I'm sorry, a 60,000-pound problem. Did you catch this on the news? 60,000-pound problem washed up on the beach south of San Clemente. It's a gray whale. A problem like this gives the opportunity for a lot of solutions. How do you now take care of this 60,000-pound whale? People begin to offer their suggestions. I don't know, what would you do if you're in charge of the world and you need to get a whale out of the way? There are some options. If they had caught it early enough, they would tow it back out to sea. It'd have to go far out to sea so that as it decomposes, the sharks don't come and get too close to the humans. But they didn't catch it early enough. That's one thing you could do, haul it out to sea. You could pick the entire thing up and put it on a trailer and carry it away and dispose of it where no one has to watch. You could, I understand, in the 70s, when one of these washed up on the shore, that they used sticks of dynamite. Yes. And they've decided not to do that again. Or you can cut it into pieces and haul it away and put it in the landfill, is what was decided to do. That's what they decided to do this week. But by Tuesday already, the biologists and the people from the Oceanic Society were showing up, circling around the whale to determine how to handle this. And the children, "Mommy, Mommy, what's going to happen to it?" And the surfers on Instagram, hashtag dead whale. Not surfing today. And then some of the nature enthusiasts. There's a woman who drove a long ways who said, "These are intelligent and magnificent creatures. You can just feel the positive energy," as she circled around a dead whale. There was a 60,000-pound problem on the beach this week in Southern California. And many options of how to solve the problem. You can see the pictures now on the news, which I agree with the newscaster who said, you really can't unsee this once you watch, so maybe you don't want to watch. Last week, Acts chapter 10 and 11, it is a 60,000-pound problem. I'm not sure we can appreciate it so easily in the 21st century. It's a 60,000-pound problem when Peter's dream descends and there's a zoo full of animals and God announces no partiality. If God declares them clean, they are clean indeed. It is a 60,000-pound problem, but that is only one of the dreams in Acts chapter 10 and 11. There's another dream. You know, Acts is good at double vision. Saul and Ananias. Now we have Peter and the man Cornelius. Cornelius is well known in his circle. He's an army with the Roman army. He lives in a veteran colony on the sea, on the coastline, Caesarea. He's well known. He's also a God-fearer, a God-worshipper. He and his whole family, they worship the same God Peter worships. But the storytellers make sure we know he's different than Peter by calling him a God-fearer or a God-worshipper, because he's not a Jew. This is Cornelius. He's not part of Abraham and Sarah's clan, not part of King Solomon's clan, David, Deborah, no. He's a God-fearer, but he's not one of us. The storyteller makes sure we understand. He's been compassionate to the Jews, because the Jews have scattered now. They can't remain in Jerusalem. So it is, even on his coastline in his home, when he sees Jews in need, Cornelius has been compassionate and he's cared for them. In the middle of the afternoon, Cornelius gets his vision. He sees an angel and the angel calls his name and he answers. The angel says to Cornelius, "Send for Peter. Have him come to you at your home." But he doesn't say why Peter. What Peter can do for him, just send for him. Get him down here to Joppa, to your house. That's the scripture we heard read this morning from Acts chapter 10. So the men show up at Peter's house. When they knock on the door, Peter's just come out of his own vision, the vision with the sheet descending, full of animals. Peter's still scratching his head, trying to understand. He had the dream three times. Three times he said no. You need to listen to last week's sermon, by the way, friends, to be in on the full conversation. You can hear it online. Peter's scratching his head when the knock comes at the door, and Cornelius's men say, "We need to take you with us." Peter goes with this traveling party down the coastline to Joppa, but he must be working still on the meaning of his own dream. Now Cornelius, in his house, has gathered friends and close family. You should think like your mama or grandma would do. That means there's probably a lot of people waiting for Peter. Cornelius has gathered a group of people. Peter comes in. You can read this, Acts chapter 10, beginning verse 25. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in order to honor him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Get up! Get up like you! I'm just a human." As they continued to talk, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You all realize that it's forbidden for a Jew to associate or to visit with outsiders. You might be a good guy, Cornelius. You might pray to our God now. You might give your offerings and help the Jews. You might even visit the synagogue. I'm sure you're respectable, but do you understand the violation? By the mere fact that I'm standing in your household today, I cannot stay. I cannot eat supper with you. Cornelius, you're not part of my group." It's a 60,000-pound problem in the room. Last week, we illustrated what must be going on inside of Peter's head as he's summoned to Cornelius's house. He's got competing instructions inside of his head. You may remember, if you were here at 9:30, we suggested that one of the ideas Peter has in his head is this long-standing tradition he was taught by the patriarchs and matriarchs, that holy God needs a holy people. Since Genesis chapter 7, they've been separating people into groups of clean and unclean, and if the tribe will survive, it will stick together and purify them. Don't contaminate yourself. So don't associate with certain people. Do everything right and according to these rules and these boundaries, which means you end up excluding so you can remain holy. Hey, we've been to Egypt. We've been prisoners. We've been captured. We've done that. We're not going back. That must be one of the messages in Peter's head, but the competing message came generations later from the prophets who said, "Do you realize by your attempt to purify that you've excluded the whole world? God called us to embrace the world. How can you embrace a world if you can't even sit down and eat dinner at their table?" Peter must have competing messages in his mind. We suggested last week we ought to recognize these messages, Adventist Christians. So Peter, standing in Cornelius's house with all of this going on in his mind, he says, verse 28, "However, God has shown me that I should never call a person impure or unclean. For this reason, when you sent for me, I came without objection. I want to know, why did you send for me?" Cornelius said, "Well, you know, I had a word from God too. I had a vision. I just asked for you. I sent for you right away, and you were kind enough to come. Now here we are gathered in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has directed you to say." Say it. Peter, get on with it. I have no idea why you're here. Start talking. This is Cornelius. Peter said, "Well, I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over the other, rather in every nation." And you can hear Peter convincing himself he's saying the thing he needs to say because he doesn't understand why he's in Cornelius's room. "Well, I guess God doesn't show partiality to one group over the other. In every nation, whoever worships and does what is right, this is acceptable to God. I guess this is what I'm supposed to understand because I'm in Cornelius's home." And then, like the lights go on and the sermon proper begins. Here's the sermon proper, verse 37. Peter addressing now Cornelius' friends and family, you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and endowed with power. Jesus traveled around doing good and healing everyone oppressed. They killed him, but God raised him up on the third day. We saw him. We ate meals with him. He's left now, but he left us behind to witness. Did you know, Cornelius, that there's forgiveness and that you can belong in the name of Jesus? And the Bible says while Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit falls, and they look around and say, huh, guess we better baptize him now. So Peter and his team, they baptize Cornelius' clan. The group invites Peter to stay for a few days. We imagine they shared meals, they asked questions, they tried to understand what just happened with the Holy Spirit. We imagine all of this because the Bible doesn't say, it just said they stayed a few days together. So, now it's time for Peter to go home. He goes back up to Jerusalem. The news, though, has arrived ahead of him. This has got to be great news. Peter's done exactly as Jesus asked. He witnessed. He testified to the goodness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit did what the Holy Spirit does. And then they baptized people. And the Jesus movement is growing. And there's more good in the kingdom. The news has traveled ahead of Peter. What do you think the headline is? Chapter 11, verse 2. Here's the headline. But when Peter arrived, the Jewish believers argued with him. You fellowshipped with the Gentiles and you even ate with them, they accused him. The offense is not that he preached. The offense is not that that they hoped the Holy Spirit was just for them, but now it goes to the Gentiles. No. The offense is that Peter had the audacity to stay in Cornelius' home and share a meal. And now they must wonder, has Peter brought the contamination back to them? Will their group now be forced into something different because Peter's been there? They must wonder, will this spoil anything? Will this distract something? Will we be off of our mission now? What shall we do? Peter stayed with the Gentiles. It's a 60,000-pound problem for them too. Will we lose our groupness? Christian hospitality requires that we be attentive to the dream of Cornelius. I'm going to say that again. Christian hospitality requires that we be attentive to the dream of Cornelius. There are two dreams for sure. Cornelius needs someone to step into his dream, to imagine his world, to think about his consequences and his future, to risk being a guest in his home. There are two dreams. Cornelius needs someone to be attentive to his dream. It's interesting today that when we think about hospitality, we generally understand it as bringing someone into our space and attending to them, treating them well and right and respectful, bringing you into my home, and I will care for you. It's interesting that this is how we today tend to understand hospitality. They come to us, and we'll be attentive to them in our space, on our terms. In the book of Acts, the mission of Jesus is partially accomplished because they step into someone else's space. They step into someone else's dream, the Jesus movement. They move, they allow themselves to become guests in someone else's story. Now I'll tell you more true truth today. It is easier to have people into my space because then I am in control. If I have to go to their space, I lose control and I'm not sure what will happen next. Several years ago when I traveled with La Sierra University for part of my Greek language requirement, I stayed in the city of Athens for 6 weeks. We traveled around part of one of the trips. We were in the ancient city of Delphi, an amazing place. We read about these locations. Down the main street, we'd been escorted into a dining room. The reservation had been made long in advance. We were a party of 15. We were in this most charming, rustic, lower dining room of a building off of Main Street with the most gracious hosts that met us at the doorway. They ushered us to this expansive table and we sat down and the first course arrived. It's tritopita. It's that layers of phyllo with butter and feta cheese and dill and more herbs and eggs, that savory little pie, you know what I'm talking about? So tasty. I only ate half of it because I knew more food was coming. I didn't want to fill up, right? It's going to be a great meal. And the hosts were interacting with us. We were all students listening to our stories. We're Christians studying the biblical language in their territory. So beautiful. Out comes the main course, 15 piping hot plates. They set them down in front of us, this just generous portion of a hunk of some kind of animal with a bone sticking out. And a pile of French fries smothered in brown gravy. Maybe you'd have been happy, Pastor Vaughn, I don't know. I wish I had a picture of that moment while the future Adventist pastors of the world looked around the table and their eyes caught each other. What is this? Do we eat it? Someone nibbled at a French fry, and then we determined we'll watch the professor. If he eats, we eat. While this was going on, we were determining, what do we do? The Apostle Paul says, eat what's set before you. Come on, come on. Here come 15 more plates of food to the neighboring table, and we watch, and we think, well, here goes 15 plates of spaghetti marinara with red sauce, and we realize what's happened. They got our food. We got their food. Maybe it's a lamb chop. I don't know. There were a few happy students that night. They had something other than lentils and watermelon. The problem with going to Cornelius's house is he might serve you a pork chop, and you might eat it. And then the slippery slope begins in your identity and things get loose and we wonder, and are we still the remnant church? And oh, it's just so much easier if we stay in our own dream and invite people here. If I step into Cornelius's dream, he might serve me a pork chop. Friends, the book of Acts has layers of complications like this because people are joining the Jesus movement from all over the world with all sorts of experiences. Layers of complications, layers of solutions, layers of failures. And the problem with all of this is that crazy Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blows. The Gospel of John predicted this was coming. The Holy Spirit, we cannot control it or contain it or curtail. The Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit does. Acts 11 says this, who was I that I could prohibit God from giving them the Holy Spirit? Acts 7, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And the book ends with the Apostle Paul saying, these people's senses are calloused, they're hard of hearing, they're blind of sight. The Holy Spirit was correct about these people. It's the problem in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is doing what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Very rarely do we see, the Holy Spirit is telling us to do this or that, and then they go off and do it. Much more often we see, well, that just happened, what does this mean? I guess the Holy Spirit was here. In fact, in the New Testament, one of the large lessons we learn as we move to the book of Revelation is that the Jesus movement cannot expect people to become Jews before becoming Christians. The blanket from heaven carries God's generous promise that God will eliminate boundaries God deems harmful. And this week, may I add, we do not see in the Bible total abandonment of groups. Let's tell the truth. Peter is born and raised in a faith tradition, and Peter dies a Jew. Paul is born and raised in a faith tradition. Paul dies a Jew. Jesus of Nazareth is born and raised in a faith tradition, and he dies a Jew. Not a Christian, not an Adventist. If we follow the story to the end of the Bible, we see people are part of groups, and the Holy Spirit is always doing new things. Simultaneously, by the time we get to Revelation, these various groups present around the throne singing, "Holy is the Lamb," these various groups all share one thing in common. They have kept their eyes on Jesus while being part of groups. The biblical evidence is clear to me. We don't do our Christian life alone. We belong together, friends, clustered in communities. When we find, like Peter and his friends, that Jerusalem is calling, and that maybe our allegiance to our group is a problem, as I said last week, when our groupness shrinks the gospel, our groupness needs adjusting. This doesn't mean we abandon our group. I would make the opposite argument this morning. We all need a congregation, a community, a church, a place to call home. And we have tremendous opportunities to impact the world when we do this together as a group. Another headline this week in the news, I only caught the last sentence of the report. It said, "And all of this was brought to you by the Seventh-day Adventists." The report had to do with pathways in downtown Los Angeles. You've been paying attention this week. You know that thousands of people showed up for all kinds of care, health care, dental care, massages, haircuts, tattoo removal, prayer. Thousands of people who were not asked their name, where they live, for ID or for health information or insurance. Thousands of people, no questions asked, who needed care. They were attended to this week by thousands of Adventist Christians, some of them from our group. Just one video testimony from the week in LA at the convention center.
I wanted to share how grateful I am for the Pathway to Health. I've met so many beautiful and generous, kind, caring Adventists, and I've been sharing with all of them that I've never known any Adventists and never have been to an Adventist church. And when I first walked into the LA Convention Center to the Pathway to Health, I was impressed that with all of these people, thousands of people, practitioners and patients, what a state of calm, joy, kindness, and caring that you have all, you the Adventists, have created here in this, what could be a very chaotic space. So I have had a fabulous deep teeth cleaning by Dr. Plato, and she's also going to do a filling. She found a tooth that needs a filling. I had come in for a crown, but that's, you guys are a bit overwhelmed and the crown's a bit complicated for this trip. But I'm also going to have a haircut, which I haven't had for a year, and a massage, which I'm really looking forward to. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. I've met so many beautiful people, and I'll go visit the Hollywood Church, which is the closest to me in downtown LA. Thank you.
Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Now pray for the Hollywood Church and all the other area churches in downtown who receive these guests, because what we pray for is that the brilliant and bold headline of the week will continue when they join the life of the church. What we dream for is that when they come to the life of the church, we don't put boundaries and borders in place that send the signal we care more about our group than the gospel. It's a brilliant, bold headline for the Adventist this week. What sets us apart, Christian communities apart, is that in this place we announce our allegiance to the gospel through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in total surrender to the God of us all. There are not other groups in the world outside of faith communities that have this pledge. So I am part of a church. I do life with a church because for me, doing it with a group of committed people enriches me. It enlarges my life. It gives me a greater vision on the human condition and God's generosity. I do life with Adventist Christians because of the beauty of the gospel of grace, because of the seventh-day Sabbath that returns on through the kingdom consummated at the end of the story. I do life with Adventist Christians because of the hope of a future and because of our commitment to improve the quality of life for all people during the meantime. This is why I'm an Adventist Christian. Here are some of yours, and we'll collect the cards at the doors today. Let me read a few of what you've texted in. I'm part of a group because of family time. Because it's wonderful to know that I have family wherever I travel. I'm part of a group because I like to eat together with church people. I'm part of a group because I found communion and belonging in the Adventist family of God. I'm part of a group because without God in our lives, we have no hope. I find value in belonging to a church where I find oneness anywhere I travel. I love that we can be open and learn together. I found value in being in an Adventist church because I am among the people that believe in the same God and the one and only Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who came to our earth to die for us. I'm a part of this church because I feel comfort and love. We share each other's burdens. People have cared for me here. We pray together here. I'm a part of this church because this is where I feel God's love and friendship. I find meaning and value in being an Adventist because of the ability we have to encourage one another. I find meaning and value in belonging to the church for the comfort of rituals. I grew up Catholic. It's embedded in me, the meaning of rituals. Though it's quite different here, the rituals of Sabbath and sacred time, Sabbath school, the Bible, even vacation Bible school, these are comforting rituals to me. I find meaning here because I can serve haystacks to my Adventist friends and they get it. I find meaning here because I belong. When I find someone is an Adventist like me, I know we belong together. I find meaning because we believe that Jesus is the Messiah sent from God. Oh, the biblical witness is clear that we need to cluster. And the Holy Spirit will always be doing new things. So if our groupness shrinks the gospel, we'll take another look at our groupness. But goodness sakes, don't abandon your group. Is what I tell my daughters and the next generations. You don't realize how you need a group in this life. It is sad that the next generation has observed a group that's cared so deeply about its boundaries. Friends, we can attend to this. We belong to a group and we allow for the Holy Spirit to do new things. Former president of our General Conference Worldwide Church, Jan Paulsen, said this some years ago. I have kept this paragraph prominent in my library. Some worry that we will compromise our identity and our values as Christians and as Seventh-day Adventists. You know who you are. You know who you worship. You know where you belong. You know what your values are. So allow yourselves to be drawn into the lives of other people with a sense of security and strength. Allow yourselves to be drawn towards others. Begin a dialogue, be a friend, share meals. See what happens. It's a gospel of deed, not word, that eliminates the boundaries between us and them. Cornelius had a vision to bring Peter into his world. What a miracle. Peter was willing to go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.